So this story this morning, one of the dangers of Christmas time is, and by the way, how many would say, so I'm in the Thanksgiving is my absolute favorite day of the year. I'm in that camp because there's food involved. There's a lot of other things involved. But Christmas is right there. I mean, because basically Thanksgiving also is like the launch of the Christmas season. And so this is absolutely it's the best time of year. It's festive. Everybody's so happy and joyful. There are trees and poinsettias. So this is a great time of year, and I love it. And what happens is, and we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. As we start to think about Reuben, we start to think about the gifts and all the extras. Who we're going to invite over? And you know, sometimes that's not helpful because we get our minds off of the things that are most absolutely most important. And so, this morning, I want to look at this chapter and just kind of do a broad brushstroke. What are things that are important to understand as we look into this story? So the book of Matthew begins interestingly with a genealogy. And we're not going to read it, although we preached a sermon series on this genealogy in 2014. So I was tempted to re-preach that. But this genealogy is interesting. It's like Luke's genealogy, except it follows, unlike Luke. So Luke shows Luke shows us the blood through the lineage through Mary, and this is more of the messianic lineage. So looking at King David, looking at his lineage as it revolves his messiahship, his kingship, which is interesting because one of the reasons Matthew wrote Matthew in the way he did was to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he's writing to a Jewish audience with an intention to prove and to show the messianic bona fide of Jesus, okay? And so you would expect that his lineage, the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, would reflect that, and it does. And so then we get through, we get through these generations, and we get to verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So you're familiar with that reading. I want to make some observations this morning that will help us, I think, to get grounded in the story, into the narrative that we find here, in a way that actually makes sense. And so allow me to give a little background here. 400 years, Jesus, that's been silence. The last prophet spoke at this point. The last time the children of Israel had heard from any prophet was 400 years previous to this moment in time when Jesus is born. So no prophet had spoken. The children of Israel were wondering, is God with us? Is he still around? Is he interested in speaking into us? And so when we think about God with us, what we're ultimately concerned with is this idea. Is there a God? Does God want to reveal himself? And if so, is that fulfilled to the satisfaction of history in the person of Jesus? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. There is a God. He's revealed himself. And Jesus answers the question, has anyone ever seen God? Yes, they have. They've seen Jesus. Is God interested in being with us? Yes, he is. Jesus is God with us. And the challenge to Christmas, and not just Christmas, but Christianity, is that people tend to put it in the category of fairy tale. There's a figure in history that has become mythologicalized. That's definitely not a word. But has become myth, as St. Nicholas, who is also known as Santa Claus, right? And what tends to happen, particularly with the world, but not just with the world, with Christians too, is we tend to view God's Word as a little bit less than history, not quite myth, but definitely story in a way that's out of reach, you know. So that Jesus becomes something like Jonah and the whale. It's just like, okay, I find that incredibly difficult to believe. I find I'm not talking about me. The world is saying I find that hard to believe. I find, and so we tend to take God's Word not at face value. And we tend to take God's Word in some sense distant, where we don't see it as historic in a way that is foundational. And so I want to just say this by way of observation number one. Observation number one is that when we're looking at God's Word, all of God's Word is grounded, and in particular this story, is grounded in history. It's grounded in history. What is a genealogy but a way of saying what's come in this moment of time has been building up for 1,000 years of history with names? So we're just looking through Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, verse 2. Jacob, the father of Judah. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. David of Solomon. Solomon of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of you get the picture? Okay, this is not story like Santa Claus. There's an intentionality here that God's Word not just presents itself as history, it is history. Jesus was an actual man that actually lived in the context of real cities like Bethlehem, in the context of real people and real kings like Herod that you can look back in history books. This is history, and this book is historic. So why is that important? Well, it's important that foundationally we recognize the historicity of God's Word, because if we don't accept historicity of God's Word, you're not going to accept verses like 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay, listen. If you have trouble accepting that Jesus was a real man, placed in real time and space, in history, with real people, with a genealogy that goes back thousands of years of actual people in history books, if you have problems accepting the historicity of that, then you're going to have tremendous problems accepting that Jesus was virgin born. And so I find it helpful at Christmas time just to, at least as a discipline, as a way of thinking through God's Word, I find it helpful so that we take it away from the realm of fairy tale and take it away from the realm of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer into a space that's a little bit more approachable. This is historic fact. This is history. Attested by historians. Because I find it interesting that people believe without question. It's not even a question. It's presented as historic fact that there was a guy called Shakespeare that wrote literature that apparently was some of the best literature ever written. That is accepted as historic fact without question. Nobody questions it. There aren't asterisks in history books that say, we're not exactly sure because we don't have any original copies of Shakespeare. Or we only have 5 originals of this, or we only have that. Nobody questions it. It's accepted historic fact. And yet, and it's treated like historic fact. And yet, with God's Word, we have a history book that is attested to by history, unlike any other book, with thousands of copies in ancient manuscripts, and yet the world seems to just say, well, you know, we're not exactly sure. That just sort of evolved, and surely this can't be taken seriously. But no problem. Shakespeare, no problem. Who the kings were, that built the pyramids, no problem. But I think it's important for us to just settle on this idea. God's Word says all Scripture, in 2 Timothy, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for reproof. It's given by inspiration, perfectly infallible. God breathed it. That's what the word inspiration means. God breathed it. The breath of God made this thing come into existence through people. God breathed. It's inspired, not without error, without any fault. Totally historically accurate. And I think it's important when we're entering into this Christmas season to say, okay, I believe what I'm reading 100% without fail. When we did, what's it called? A couple of weeks ago, Friendsgiving, and we had the opportunity to share, in a broad brushstroke way. If you weren't here, we had the opportunity to share the gospel in this very broad brushstroke kind of way. And I was aware that there were people, dear people, in the room that were going to be of all different beliefs and likely lost. I find it instructive that one of the hurdles to get beyond with people that are lost is this idea that what we have in front of us is something that can be trusted. And not just something that can be trusted, but something that is absolutely accurate in what it asserts. And so I feel like when we share God's word, we could probably be apologetic a little bit about it. I mean, like share apologetically in the sense that we want to try to prove what we're saying. But at the end of the day, we're just affirming God has spoken, what he says is true. Now, you're either going to accept that or you're not. And if you don't accept it, then you're going to have problems throughout your spiritual life if you can't accept that what Jesus says and what we read in God's word is historically true. But you're going to have a problem immediately in this story. Jesus is virgin born. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the way Paul understands the role and the sufficiency of Scripture. And so here's what we have, is that a world in which it is historically true that Jesus was virgin born, it's not just true that Jesus is virgin born in a bubble. So in other words, it's like, oh, Jesus is virgin born. That has nothing to do with me, or the fact that Jesus is virgin born doesn't impact me in any way. Actually, it does, because the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for me. And it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that the fact that Jesus is virgin born, not only do I accept it 100%, but I believe that the fact that Jesus is virgin born, actually a world in which that's true is different than a world in which that's not true. A world in which it's true that Jesus is a virgin born is a world in which God has come down and impacted things in such a way for my benefit that God could be with us. And so this is instructive for me. A world in which God's word is true means a world in which Jesus was virgin born. It means that means something to me. It's not just a fact sitting there like, gee whiz, that's really cool. Let's stare at it. Jesus was virgin born. Wow, cool. He's virgin born. No. The fact that Jesus was virgin born impacts who I am as a person and helps me to live the kind of life that God wants me to live. It's instructive for righteousness. And so, this Christmas, this is the encouragement here, that you take the story that you no doubt will read Christmas Eve, that you take that story and you treat it with your children, with yourself, as historic fact that means something to me. These facts have changed the way that I live. Because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, because he lived a life spotless and died for me, those facts are incredibly life transforming. But number one, then, we should treat this like not once upon a time, not long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? Not that. Okay, this is not some myth. This is historic fact that comes to life on this page. Is historic fact that actually changes who we are in this room. Christmas is important, right? Oh, so it's all to gifts and everything. We get to celebrate Christmas. We get to drink eggnog and we get to exchange gifts. And it's so cool. It's Christmas. We get to wake up early and eat cinnamon rolls and the whole nine yards. We're so excited about Christmas. Listen. We need to be more excited about what Christmas has done for me. The reality of what this historic event means to me. That's why it's exciting. That's why we spend a month celebrating. The world spends a month celebrating it. because they get vacation, because they get to get gifts, and because it makes everybody feel good. We celebrate it because it makes, because these realities have changed me. Because these historic realities have transformed me. Everybody following me this morning? All right, let's keep our head on straight. Let's keep our head on straight. This Christmas season, this is historic fact. Notice the verse 21. Hey, by the way, and I just want to point this out. It's historic fact, if we notice verse 23, that was prophesied and attested to 1,000 years before the event. So not only is it historic, it has the benefit of having had prophecies confirming it, confirming the spiritual realities of it. And so this is historic fact with prophetic backup. Verse 21. But what really is the thing that we should be? And I encourage you to, on the one hand, remember that this is historic fact, reality that changes me. Let's pull this out of the heart or the mindset that puts this in the same category as Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Verse 21 then gives us the why it's important to pull this out of myth and fairy tale. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is the same word. It's the word Yeshua in Hebrew, and it means Yahweh is our salvation. That word, Yahweh is our salvation. So what is the author saying? That this word, Jesus, which means Yahweh is our salvation, why? Why is he named that? Because he will save his people from their sins. Because he will save his people from their sins. What in the world is the reason that it's important that Jesus came? Well, listen, beloved, listen. This is important. It's important that Jesus came 2,000 years ago to be born of a virgin in the person of a little baby because because Jesus has a people and he intends to save them from their sin problem. And so if you're in this room and you're one of God's, you're what Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice and I will know them, right? If you're in that category of people, you say, I'm a believer today, then you are God's people and he intended to save you from your sin. Which brings up an interesting point, and that is that you are a sinner. And apart from Jesus, you are hopeless and helpless and destitute. And if you don't mind my saying, we don't say this often this strongly, but without Jesus, you are on the way to splitting hell wide open. And so this is reality on the ground. Why is Christmas important? Because he's called Jesus, and because Jesus has a people. And those people have a sin problem, but God came in the person of Jesus to save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Welcome Christmas time. Welcome Christmas time. The time when we get to think about the reality that Jesus actually came to be with us. And then we read, and so this is fundamental. He came to be with us to save us from our sin. But even more than that. Even more than that, because I love that. How many are pretty pumped about that this morning? That Jesus came to save you from your sin. But here's the thing, this is a really cool thing, is that's just step one. That's just step one. He just came to make you where you don't go to hell is just step one. He also did something that we read later. He's Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. But then also, he's Emmanuel. Notice verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates into God with us. Okay, so now what? Okay, Jesus means God's going to save you from your sins. Great. Now, I'm no longer a sinner. By God's grace, God has saved me. But that doesn't mean that God wants to have a relationship with me or wants to be with me. All that means is God wants to take care of my sin problem. Light bulb moment. He's also Emmanuel, which means he didn't stop there. He doesn't just want to save you from your sins. He wants to be with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Christmas is getting better. Christmas is getting better. Jesus just didn't from a distance. God didn't just from a distance say, okay, I'm going to create this sort of detached way to deal with people's sin. I'm just going to declare that anybody that believes in me will never perish. I'm just declaring it from heaven. I'm just going to say that anybody that wants to believe in me will go to heaven forever. Okay, that's not how it worked. God actually became man and came to dwell among us. Well, that's a totally different story. Now, it's not just that Jesus wants to take care of your sin problem. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that he does. He wants to take care of my sin problem. But he doesn't want a distant relationship with me either. He wants to be with me. He wants relationship with me. I beg you to get this. We had the opportunity to invite people, and then you probably did. And some of those people may not know Jesus as a personal Savior. One of the things I really thought about when I thought in particular of the kind of people that might be here for Friendsgiving, given the demographic of the religious makeup of Tiffin. And I thought how to approach this. And I thought that the best way to approach it would be to actually do what we did, which is why I did what I did, because I thought it was the best way to do it. So that's just the way it is. So we talked about what it is to be a friend of God. Because, and that's why, this sermon is not just for people of other religious backgrounds. This is for us too. Listen, if you have the idea that that religion and being right with God is some sort of a legal thing that happens, then you've totally misunderstood what's happening. What God is about is relationship with you. So if you go to some church somewhere, and because you take communion or because you do something that you think is going to give you some great benefit, understand, it will give you no benefit unless you have a relationship with Jesus. It's all about relationship. Do you understand that? I plead with you this, that to the people and family and friends that you have that are Catholics, for example, that you help them to understand this is not about doing stuff. This is about relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that, you don't have anything. You have dead religion. There are plenty of Baptists that are just as dead in their religion, with very little relationship with Jesus. This is a religion problem. Baptist, Mormon, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, listen, wherever you fall, wherever anybody on this planet falls, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have nothing. Why? Because God's intent to have a relationship with you, God with us. And this goes back all the way back to God walking in the garden with, right? He walks with the garden. Why? Because God's not interested in... Listen, it's foundational that we understand this. God is not interested in creating Adam and Eve and not being with them. So you know what he did? He walked with them in the cool of the day. God's not interested in being distant. Do you know what else he did? That's why, when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt and the presence of God showed up in fire by night and cloud by day. Do you know why? Because God wants to be near. And then he said, oh, by the way, build this thing, build this tabernacle, build this tabernacle, which was called, anybody know, the place of meeting. Why? God wants relationship. And then he would build a temple where his presence would be near the Holy of Holies. Why? Because God wants relationship. And then Jesus would die on the cross, and then the temple curtain, the temple curtain would be torn in two. Why? Because God now is able to have a relationship with you and me face to face without the need of a priest. Why is God intent on... Is God not intent on resolving your sin problem only? I'm thankful God wants to resolve my sin problem. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful. But listen, if you're just sin free, vegetables are sin free. An apple has no way of committing any sin against God. Okay, but God doesn't want to be close to apples. And you couldn't have a relationship with an apple if you wanted to. Okay, so sin free is not the standard. Right with God is not the standard. Jesus didn't come to make you just right with God. Jesus came to give you relationship with Him. So thank God. By the way, you can't have a relationship with God, with the God of the universe unless you're sin free. So that's important. That's why He's Jesus who will save His people from His sins. And He's also Emmanuel who wants to have relationship, God with us. And so this morning, I'm done. It's a simple message. It's just a cry, it's a call to action this morning as we think. So how many more days till Christmas? Where are you? So it's the 8th. What's like 17 days? 17 days, 2 weeks and a little bit, right? 17 days as we begin to think about Christmas like hardcore. I want to encourage you, and particularly parents, take it out of the realm of science fiction, historic reality, and talk about this. Jesus came to have relationship with us. If we could have a Christmas that oriented around that, like when you wake up Christmas Day and you think, God, thank you. Thank you for being born. Thank you for being born. Thank you for being Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for wanting to have a relationship with me. I am thankful today for that. That's the Christmas story. That's the Christmas narrative. That's it. There's no bigger story. That's it. It's in the names. Jesus and Emmanuel. He saved me from my sin so that I can have a relationship with Him. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And this next few weeks, as you buy all your Christmas gifts, how many bought all your Christmas gifts? You make me sick. I knew Paige would. It just looks like somebody is going to. She probably had them all done a month ago. This year, it's good that you got it over with, right? Because now you can focus. Can we focus on the Christ of Christmas, that God is with us? this year. And that this is not about baby Jesus. I like the idea of baby Jesus. This is about the God of the universe wanting to have relationship with me.